Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. John, chapter 1, beginning with verse 14, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He has existed before me. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. In last week's lesson, we emphasized that the Word was God. In this week's lesson, we want to emphasize that the Word became flesh. I have that written out on the marquee. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1, verse 14. The power of that is indescribable. That God would become human. And as we look at this concept today, we want to come to an understanding of the compassion behind such an undertaking by our Heavenly Father in sending His Son, His only Son, into this world as a child, as a baby, to live amongst us for possibly 33 and a half years, to teach, to preach, and then to die on our behalf. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace, full of grace and truth. How important is it for us to accept that God came in the flesh? There are many who would relegate Jesus out of the realm of divinity and into a mere human, although a very good man and a wonderful teacher or philosopher. Is that acceptable? Listen to the words of John later on in his life, in his first letter, 1 John chapter 4, as to this concept of saying that God did not come in the flesh. 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. Even in the few short years of John's life, there were challenges to Christ's divinity, and John wanted us to understand, and his readers during that time period to understand, that to say that Jesus was not God in the flesh is not the Spirit of God, but is the Spirit of the Antichrist. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? We must believe that the Word became flesh and walked amongst mankind. The importance of that is for us to allow God to teach us, certainly by His example, but also by Jesus' preaching, and then by the Holy Spirit descending upon the apostles to flesh out the truth as Jesus promised that it would be given in His last discourse that we'll study later on in John chapters 13 through 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy Word is truth, full of grace and truth. Did you know that in the Bible, Son of Man, which is another term or identifier of that which is human, is the one that Jesus uses about himself more often than any other? Over 80 times in the New Testament, Son of Man, as a descriptor, is used. Let me read some of these to you. From Matthew chapter 26 and verse 64. Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. You will see me, one you perceive to be a human, with all authority and coming back to judge the world." And again, this same concept in other gospel writings. Mark chapter 13 and verse 26. "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." Matthew 24 and verse 30. "Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." From Luke's gospel, Luke 22 and verse 69. "But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." Then John writes in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and everyone who pierced him, and tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." And then in verse 13, "And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden girdle round his breast." Our Lord described as being human, but the condition of human is not of high status. We know that as humans, we are beset with weaknesses, that we are not creatures of truth. Recorded for us in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. "God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it?" There's a great contrast there of what God is and what man is. God is a speaker of truth and a doer of right. A man is full of lies and faults, sins that need to be repented of. And yet, even in the prophecy of Daniel, we know that God was hinting that he would take on flesh. This is from Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him." And in that passage we know that the Ancient of Days gives unto the Son of Man the kingdom. This has been planned by God all along, hasn't it? Even in this passage from John chapter 1, we have this verse talking about God's pre-planning. Verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." There's a contrast being made with what has just preceded God's people in their code of ethics, the law, for the last 1,450 years, and that which now has come. The law has come through Moses, but grace and truth are realized through Jesus Christ. Even Moses hinted that there would be a transition from the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, Moses had said, "And there will arise from among you one like me. You must listen to him." Once again, that's Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. And if you don't have that possibly cross-referenced there with John 1:17, why don't you write that in your margin? Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. Because here is Moses, like Daniel, saying that the Son of Man will receive the kingdom, which will also be given to the saints. Here is Moses saying, "There is one coming after me that you must listen to." Now, what that testifies to, and what Jesus himself said was true, that the Old Testament, or will be nullified, and a new covenant will be established. Why was it important for God to come in the flesh? because it was only in that manifestation that the new kingdom, the new covenant, could be established. Because man is full of lies and faults and need of repentance, one had to come in the form of man to assume that condemnation, that just deserved death, which sin brings about. The Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, hanging upon the cross for you and for me. But listen to these other passages in the Old Testament that talks about the lowliness of man. This one probably is the strongest. In Job chapter 25, in verse 6, as Bildad describes man, he says, "How much less man, that maggot, and the son of man, that worm." You would say, that's not a very healthy self-concept. But let's read it in context, because it's a fairly short chapter. Let's start with verse 1 of Job chapter 25. "Then Bildad the Shuhite answered, 'Dominion and awe belong to him who establishes peace in his heights. Is there any number to his troops, and upon whom does his light not rise? How then can a man be just with God? Or how can he be clean who is born of woman? If even the moon has no brightness, and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man, that maggot, and the son of man, that worm?'" And Bildad is really doing a comparison. Even within nature, he says, the stars and the moon are not bright when compared to the glory of God. How much less a man born of woman? What's the condition of man before God then? Worthy of condemnation. A mere human. The psalmist wonders at why God even cares. In Psalms 8 and verse 4, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou dost care for him?" We are not deserving of God's compassion. Not at all. Because we are so prone to wander away from that which is true. And yet God loves us anyway. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. What a covenant has been established by Christ. It truly is the good news. It is the gospel. So put no confidence in man, the psalmist says in Psalms 146 and verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no help. A mere human being cannot save you. But when divinity becomes flesh, and the Hebrew writer is going to tell us, not only lives as a man, but lives a sinless life. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 4. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Why did Christ come in the flesh? Certainly to teach us and to initiate the new covenant, but to set us an example as well. A faithful high priest, tempted in all points like as we. He was 100% human as well as 100% divine, and yet without sin. That is a goal for which we strive that we will never attain, but God has shown by becoming flesh that he was able to be the Savior of the world. But he also had to suffer death. Go just a couple of chapters prior to this one. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and following. "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." Verse 18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Christ also had to die, certainly to take our place, but also to enter the realm of death and conquer its Lord, little g, Satan. He shared in flesh and blood, certainly, but so that he might also suffer death and free those of us, all of us, who were subject to lifelong bondage in fear of death, free us from that, because by his resurrection, Paul says simply in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, he is declared to be the Son of God with power. What a wonderful example God has set. What a wonderful avenue of hope and deliverance he has provided through his death, burial, and resurrection. Living a perfect life without sin. Jesus reveals God to us. Let's go back to our passage again. Look at verse 18 of John chapter 1. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Now, it wasn't that God needed to live in the flesh in order to understand us. I don't believe that for a minute. But he needed to live in the flesh for us to understand him. For us to reject the concept that God is too aloof, that he is someone who can't be accessed or touched. And instead, by Christ coming in the flesh, John says simply, he is able to reveal, to explain, to declare to us. The Greek word there for he has explained him, in other words, Christ explaining God, is exegeomai. It's exegetical. It is that which renders truth. It breaks it down. And so when we look at Christ, and described here by John as his glory is full of grace and truth, another way to interpret grace is loving kindness. And another way perhaps to explain truth would be that which is excellent, that which is truly best. Man offers many solutions, but in the spiritual realm, they all fall far short of providing salvation. What was it John says? If you reject that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then you don't have the Spirit of God within you. It is the spirit of the Antichrist. But when we embrace that Jesus is, yes, the Son of God, but also the Son of Man, when we accept that his way provides for us an escape from sin and its consequences, eternal death, when we walk by faith in him, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And what Christ then has done is to show to us, reveal to us, declare to us how much God loves us. And how wonderful is his message of truth. It is truly best for us to walk in his way. Haven't we experienced that in our own lives when we, through ignorance or perhaps stiff-neckedness, refuse to do what God says, or we just don't think through our decisions? Don't we always suffer the consequences for it? Haven't you seen in those that you love and friends that you've had, when they determine that they are no longer going to worship as they should, when their faith no longer is in the Lord but in themselves or in some other person of this earth, and they set aside doing the will of God, even attempting to do it, how their own lives begin to fall apart, and even more often than not, their relationships, their personal relationships. And you can almost mark the time that they begin to go downhill. Because what God has given to us is best for us. He is not autocratic, dictatorial. No, he is compassionate and loving. He is full of grace and truth. And what was it John said about the things that we have been given. Verse 16, chapter 1 of John, for of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. As Jesus performed His miracles, think of the things that He did. Gave sight to the blind. Allowed the lame to walk. Cleansed the leper. Even raised the dead. The loving kindness of God is manifested, isn't it? And John says, when we walked, we were full. When we walked with Christ. It is just hard for me to imagine how John must have felt rubbing elbows with his Savior for the period of time that he did. And as he looks back upon it, it is such, certainly an insight, but an encouragement. And we were filled with His fullness and received grace upon grace. And in all of that, Christ was teaching, wasn't He? That He has power. Power over all that ails us, literally. That He can cause the spiritually blind to see, the lame to walk. That He can take those which are condemned by sin to death and raise them again, so that they might walk eternally with Him in heaven. What was it Moses said? There is one coming after me, even from amongst yourselves. You must listen to him. Visualize that scene in the stable of the Virgin Mary holding within her arms the promised child. What would that have been like? If we were to witness it in person, we'd say, this is impossible for God to have become an infant, to have become flesh. The glorious impossible. Turn with me to hymn number 323. See, the Virgin is delivered in a cold and crowded stall. Mirror of the Father's glory lies beside her in the straw. He is mercy's incarnation. Marvel at this miracle. For the Virgin gently holds the glorious impossible. Alleluia! 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 Glorious impossible! Glorious impossible! Love has come to walk on water, turn the water into wine, touch the leper, bless the children, love both human and divine. Praise the wisdom of the Father who has spoken through His Son. Speaking still, He calls us to the glorious impossible. Alleluia! 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 Glorious impossible! Glorious impossible. He was bruised for our transgressions, and He bears eternal scars. He was raised for our salvation, and His righteousness is ours. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise the glory of this lavished grace so full. Lift your souls now and receive the glorious impossible. That God would become flesh, and dwell among men may be challenged, but it's only challenged by those who have not the Spirit of God. Our God is an awesome God. In closing, let's read a passage from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. Thinking of the contrast of what truth is. Christ is full of grace and truth. What's the contrast of truth? Well, it's falsehood. It's deception. It's pretense. God has provided the gospel, and Paul says, I am confident that what we have received is full of grace and truth. Beginning with verse 14, Ephesians 4. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Loving kindness and excellency, grace and truth. The gospel is powerful, and it was taught by God when He became man, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth.